Again, just for those of you who just are occasional visitors at our Eucharist, everything that we do here has Jewish, Hebraic roots. And it has its roots in the early church and all the signs and symbols. And things like this, when Jesus read the scroll in Luke chapter 4, he kissed the scroll. That was a symbol. That our Christianity has movements and motions to it. It's not just gray on gray. It has wonderful things. And when we do this, like the sign of the cross, we're just saying, may your word be in my mind, on my lips, and in my heart. That's all your, it's this little prayer. That's what you're praying. It's a word, it's a prayer of intentionality, that when the scripture's read, we're actually paying attention. We want to stick. That was just extra. That was extra for you faithful ones who've come in Labor Day weekend. Just to, as a reminder, we won't have Eucharist on Monday on Labor Day, so we'll pick back up on Tuesday. In the past, we've done it either way, but it kind of gives the clergy a little break, and so we won't have Eucharist on Monday. This is from Revelation chapter 6. No, chapter 2, I'm sorry. Got my chapters mixed up. When the Lord writes these letters through John to these seven churches, they just represent the body of Christ in its different ebbs and flows. It's not meant just to be for those specific churches, though it's for them, but they all represent things that the body of Christ deals with and struggles with. And the first place he writes to is to Ephesus. And the first priority to him, of course, is that we wouldn't lose our first love. What's the first and great commandment? That we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But all these are fascinating to me, and also the way it's written. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, and to the angel, now listen, not to the church, but to the angel. And to the angel the church in Ephesus write. As if the Lord is, through John, giving it a decree to the angel of that particular church, because the angel is a ministering spirit. Selma has an angel. And that angel's responsibility is to help minister the purposes of God. Now, here's something for you, too. This is a little extra. Because sometimes I know that towards the end of our time, we pray for St. Michael's to come and to do battle on our behalf. And some of us have grown up with a theology that says we don't have the right to tell angels to do anything. Really? Really? John, he says, so John, verse 8 of chapter 2, and to the angel, the church in Smyrna. Is it okay to write an angel a letter? You just can't say it out verbally? A lot of our theology is based on our culture, and it's not biblical at all. Remember, Jesus wasn't born in Nebraska. He wasn't born in London. He was born as a Middle Easterner. And I think in a mystical way, different than us, we do as Westerners. And so he says he's writing this letter to the angel who's going to be ministering this in the spirit to the church that they're responsible for. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, to the first and the last, who was dead, and really the language here, who became dead and has come to life, says this. Now again, he's writing this to the angel. I know your tribulation and your poverty. And the word there is destitution, extremely poor. But this is what he says. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by which those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. Because they were experiencing a lot of persecution even under unbelieving Jews at the time. Even though most of the church were still Jewish. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And he said, you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. And here's the language that's written in. Become thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is a word not just to the church at Smyrna, but to all the churches, though particularly to Smyrna at that time. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. This is amazing scripture. We're not going to try to do it all today, But it's an amazing thing because he starts off by re-proclaiming again that he's the first and the last, that he was standing before, and he'll be standing after, who became dead and has come to life. He says, you tell him this, I know your tribulation and your poverty and the blasphemy, the slander by which people are saying about you. Therefore, stand and rebuke all that and tell it in Jesus' name to go away. That's not what he says at all. But that's what most charismatics would say. That anytime you're going through testing and trial, you're supposed to stand, rebuke the devil, claim your promises, because that stuff's not supposed to be happening in your life. That's just not true at all. It's not biblically correct. There are those things that are from the devil that the Lord says stand against that, because it's contrary to some things that God said to us. We also believe that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, but Jesus also uses the activity of the devil to accomplish his purposes too. This passage is just amazing to me. He said, I know your tribulation and your destitution. Well, then come and do something about it, right? Lord, if you know it, if you're aware of it, then why don't you do something about it? But look how he comforts them. He doesn't comfort them by saying, I'm going to come and remove this from you. You with me? He says this, I know your tribulation and your destitution, but here's his encouraging word to them, but you are rich. Jesus became poor that we might become rich in him. Again, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Then he says in verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Again, Jesus didn't say, I'm going to come through as your hero and I'm going to keep you from suffering. He declares, you're about to go through some suffering. Now he says that Satan is going to have, he's going to be tested. He said, the devil is going to come and cast some of you into prison, and you'll be tested and have tribulation, but just a short while, just 10 days. So he says, here's the issue. Don't be afraid. And I know that one of the great things that happens to us in this fallen world when we're allowed to go through testing. Now, I don't believe he's talking here about sickness testing, because I think God's called us to attack that. Though, can he use that for good too? Yes. As the church grows up and we grow in more culture of faith, we'll see more people get healed. You know, but so God can use anything, but here he's just primarily talking about this context. We just go through suffering, testing sometimes. The real poverty, tribulation, stuff that we go through, right? Everybody knows what that means in your own life. It could be financial, it could be all kinds of relational. He says, but don't be afraid. And that's what happens to us, isn't it? We go through stuff and we become afraid of the outcome. We become afraid of how long it's going to last. We get afraid of the effects and the consequences, don't we? But Jesus said, you're about to suffer. The enemy's going to be involved. I'm letting it happen. I don't want you to be afraid. But what I want you to do in the midst of all this is remember how rich you are in me. And then he says this, become thou faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, I don't believe the crown of life here is just something we experience when we go to heaven. There are five different crowns talked about in the New Testament. I mean, doesn't everybody get life when they go to heaven, resurrection life? But here he's talking about, in James 1, is the only other place in verse 12 where it talks about receiving the crown of life. And in that context, too, it's those who endure suffering. This is a unique kind of crown. It's the word Stephanos. It's the word wreath, victory wreath. It was used in the Greek Olympics. If you'd run the race and win it, you'd get a crown of victory, a victor's crown, an overcomer's crown. And I don't believe that's, it may be something we display in heaven and we cast at his feet, but I believe it's the crown of life in light of the way he started off speaking to the church in Smyrna. I became dead and I've become alive. I became dead and I've become alive. Jesus is saying, I believe the crown of life is resurrection life that's released in us at a higher level. 1 Peter talking about all this suffering and stuff, and he says, if you'll stand and praise God and give him glory, even though you can't see him now, yet you trust him, even though you can't feel him and hear his voice now, you love him. He said, if you'll stand and praise and glory to bring honor to him and his coming again, And the result will be the salvation, now he was talking to believers, of your souls and the souls of others. In other words, God is still doing a saving work in all of us. Not go to heaven saving work, but he's bringing salvation to your emotions, bringing salvation to this area of your life. That's all the saving work of God. Everybody with me? Salvation is, I got saved. One day, salvation is going to be completed when I see him face to face. I got guaranteed a place in heaven, forgiven, but I'm still being saved by his life. We call it inner healing a lot, don't we? And deliverance. That's the crown of life. Now, because of time, this is simply what I want you to get. God ministered this to me. It was so powerful. He said, Chuck, there are going to be times in this world at war, in the spirit realm, you're going to go through some suffering. Become faithful. Don't be afraid. Just become faithful. And in those places, just remember and praise me and give me glory for how rich you are in me. Just the fact that I love you and you love me and that you're going to spend forever in heaven. All the things that God is to you and has done for you. He said, stand, become faithful in that. He said, and when it's done, if you've done that, he said, just like me, you'll have died in some ways, but you'll come to life in some new ways. There'll be a crown of life. You'll have become a victor in that situation, and life, inner healing, saving, you'll become more like Jesus as a result of it. So he said, don't be afraid. That's the key. Don't be afraid, but remember how rich you are. You see what I'm saying? Become faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? Full of faith, even though you're suffering. The suffering's just for a little while. But the deposits, when God ever has righteous restraints in your life, like, you know, sort of pulls back, it feels like, it's always so he can make divine deposits. And those things last forever. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.